well, the Lord put this message on my heart, but I'm really not sure it's for everyone here. But maybe some of you can relate to what I'm going to be telling you. It's about fear of the unknown. It's about being afraid of what might happen. And I think we all realize there are a lot of unknowns, aren't there? A lot of things we just don't know. Can you think of something that's beyond your control? Can you think of anything that might be beyond your control? Well, we're going to look at the life of Abraham and the life of Elijah, and I'll tell you a little story about my life. We're going to see that Abraham's fear came from his own imagination. We're going to see that Elijah became afraid when he was threatened. And what happened to me was a deep-seated fear of something that happened in my childhood, a fear of being abandoned. We'll see that the Lord is really fully aware of all of our situations. And we'll see that these are just a test of faith. He's testing our faith. And I like 1 Chronicles 29:17 says of the Lord, you test the heart and you delight in uprightness. So I know this, when the Lord tests my heart, it's because he wants me to know where I stand. It's like when you take a test at school, your test is graded and you know how you do. And that's what this is about. The Lord wants me to know where I'm at. He wants me to be able to grow and to mature. So we're going to see in all three cases, a case of Abraham, Elijah, and myself, that life is a lot more peaceful, a lot more productive when we overcome our fears. And that's what I hope to tell you this morning. So we're going to start with Abraham. In your Bible, turn your Bibles to Genesis 20. Verse 1 and 2. I don't do the PowerPoints because they're haunted. But I trust you have a Bible or a cell phone or whatever. Oh. Okay, Genesis 20, verse 1. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur. And then he moved to Gerar. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham introduced his wife Sarah, saying, she's my sister. So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for her and brought her into his palace. Now, we see Abraham afraid of what might happen. And he was deceitful. And what was the result of that? The king took his wife and brought her into his palace. I understand fearing someone that has the power over your life, even over your future. I understand that. But what troubles me is what Abraham had just witnessed God do. His recent experience. Why was he afraid? And we're going to see this. We're going to turn back to Genesis 18, verses 1 through 5. And this is the situation. So the Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day. And he looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them and to welcome them and bowing down to the ground. My Lord, he said, if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of the tree while water is brought to you to wash your feet. And since you have honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey. All right, they said, do as you said. I'm going to have to turn this down, I think. Okay, all right. So Abraham is camped on this ridge, and the ridge is like looking down on the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so suddenly the Lord and two angels appear to him in human form. we see in verses 6 to 8, it's just about Abraham preparing a meal for them. It's kind of proof that they're really human form. They're eating food. So verses 9 to 15, after Abraham ate, the Lord tells Abraham that he's going to have a son through Sarah. Problem is, they're in their 90s. Been married a long time. They haven't had children. And so they're way past childbearing years. And it's really, what he's saying is humanly impossible. It reminded me of Jesus. Was his birth humanly impossible? Same thing. So Sarah's eavesdropping on this whole thing. And verse 12, she says, so she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out old woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is so old? Well, maybe she thought this was a cruel joke. But you know, the Lord knew her thoughts. He knew what she was thinking. And he rebuked her. I like the Lord's response in verse 14. He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? When you're facing a difficult situation, ask yourself, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord goes on to say, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Well, that's next year. Something's going to happen immediately. And this is in verse 16. Then the man got up from their meal and looked down towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. What we see here is that Sarah's pregnancy, her having a son, is part of God's plan, that Abraham was going to be the father of the nation of Israel, the father of the Jews. So that was all part of God's long-term plan. In verse 19, the Lord says, I will single him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised. The Jews were to learn through Abraham what's right and what's wrong, what's just and unjust. They were to learn the Lord's values, not man's values. The Jews are going to be taught by God what's right and what's wrong. Verse 20, so the Lord said to Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin is so flagrant. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know. The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. I think Abraham needs to know that the Lord investigates man's actions. The Lord knows what man is doing, and his judgments aren't arbitrary. When he judges, he knows what he's doing. So verse 23 to 33, we have Abraham kind of bargaining for righteous people that live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think he had his nephew Lot in mind. So he starts with 15, he works his way down to, like, I think 10. Because he said, if you find anyone in the city, will you spare the city? And God knew better. He said, sure. So, because of time, I'm just going to give you a quick overview of Genesis chapter 19, what happened in Sodom. So the two angels went down to Sodom, and Lot sees them in the town square. And he has to pressure them to come stay in his house at night. They were just happy to be in town square. And he pressures them to go to his house. Well, that evening, the men of Sodom come pounding on Lot's door. And to put it bluntly, this just shows you the wickedness of this city. They wanted to rape these two angels. That's what they wanted to do. And so Lot is on the front porch, and he's trying to fend them off, and the angels grab him and pull him aside, and they blind these men. And so the men go stumbling off into the dark. And the angels tell Lot, God is going to destroy this city. Get your family out of town quick. Well, they hesitated. They didn't want to leave. And so actually the angels forced them. They grabbed them by the hand, and they drug them out of the city. And then it rained down fire from heaven, and it destroyed the cities. I was thinking that God could have destroyed these cities without telling anyone why or the reason why he did it. They could have just vanished. But I think you want Abraham, I think you want you and I to know right from wrong. He wants us to know that sin has consequences, and he sees what's going on. Now, if the Lord and two angels came to my house and Pam served them lunch, and they told me they were going to destroy a nearby city, and it happened, I think my fear of man would diminish greatly. I would not be afraid. So was Abraham's fear really necessary? Turn back to Genesis 20, verse 3. It says, but that night God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, you are a dead man, for the woman you have taken is already married. But Abimelech had not slept with her yet. So he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean. In the dream, God responded, yes, I know you're innocent. That is why I kept you from sinning against me, why I did not let you touch her. Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet, and then you will live. But if you do not return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die. That's quite a threat, isn't it? So you see, it turns out that God was fully aware of what was going on in Abraham's situation. He knew. He was watching over them. He knew. But, you know, Abraham took matters in his own hand, didn't he? He made up this deceit. And I think we do the same thing out of fear. We try to help ourselves out of a problem. And not only that, God promised Abraham a son through Sarah, and the son wouldn't come through Abimelech. So God was going to keep her no matter what. So then we have Abimelech confronting Abraham in verse 9 and 10. Then Abimelech called Abraham. What have you done to us, he demanded. What crime have I committed that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? No one should ever do what you have done. This is quite a chewing out. Whatever possessed you to do such a thing? I'm not sure what Abimelech's true motives was, but I know this for sure. God straightened him out. God set him straight. So Abraham responds in verse 11 to 13. He said, I thought this was a godless place. They will want my wife, and they will kill me to get her. And she is really my sister, for we both had the same father, but different mothers. And I married her. And when God called me to leave my father's house and to travel from place to place, I told her, do me a favor. Wherever we go, tell the people I am your brother. Well, it might have been a godless place, but that doesn't mean God was absent. He's there. And we can see he's watching. It sounds like Abraham just planned this deceit from the beginning of his journey. It was always in his mind. So that means that as he was going along, this fear was always in the back of his mind. I need to have her tell these stories. And isn't it true? Most of our fears begin in our noggin, right? They begin up here. And then they multiply out of proportion. We worry about what might happen, and we just forget that the Lord is fully aware of what's going on. Now, sometimes fear comes from real threats, and we'll look at the life of Elijah. There's this contest between the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 21. It says, then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. He said, but the people were completely silent. They didn't know how to respond. Then Elijah said to them, am I the only prophet of the Lord who is left? But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of the altar, but without setting it on fire. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but I won't set it on fire. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. What a test. And all the people agreed. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first. There's many of you. Choose the one bull, prepare it, call the name of your God, but do not set the wood on fire. So the prophets prayed. They do all kinds of crazy things. They're cutting themselves. They're screaming. They're going berserk. But there's no fire. In verse 30 to 39, Elijah builds his altar. He puts a sacrifice on it, the wood, the bull, and then he drenches it with water. He floods it with water, more water. He calls on the Lord. A fire comes out of heaven. It burned up the wood. It burned up the bull. It burned up the rocks. It burned up the dust. Completely consumed this altar. So here's the point in verse 18:40. Then Elijah commanded and seized all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all. Elijah took them down to Kishon Valley, and he killed them. Well, these prophets of Baal were very immoral, and they were leading people away from God, and they had to die. The problem was they were Jezebel's prophets. They supported her. They promoted her evil ways. They were helping her corrupt the people. So in 1 Kings 19, verse 2, it says, so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you. What does Elijah do? He ran away. Doesn't make sense to me. Why fear her when you see God do such a great and mighty act? Why fear this woman? And remember, Abraham's fear was conjured up in his mind. Elisha's fear was real. He was threatened. And so he ran off. So after running away several days, he ends up in a cave. And then that's when the Lord speaks to him. 1 Kings 19:11. It says, go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord God passed by on a mighty wind and hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. but the Lord's not in the fire. And after the fire, there's a sound of a gentle whisper, a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it. And he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I was interested in it. It said the Lord spoke to him in a gentle whisper. It's very difficult to listen. It's very difficult to comprehend when you're agitated, when things are stirred up. Very difficult. Elijah had to calm down. God wasn't in all this commotion. You have to calm down. I notice when someone whispers, in order to understand, you have to really exclude all this background noise. You have to concentrate. You have to really pay attention when someone's whispering if you want to understand them. And I think that's what the Lord is telling Elisha. I want you to pay attention to what I'm telling you. Well, there's another set of characters in the Bible that I really admire. They're called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why can't we be like them? Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this big golden statue. And he said, when you hear the music, I want everybody to bow down to the statue. And the kings back in the day, they're not like today's leaders. They did not make idle threats. When they said they were going to do something, you could count on it, because that was a real sign of weakness if you make an idle threat. Well, the music played. Nebuchadnezzar is looking around, and he sees three people standing up. He's furious. He said, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to heat this oven up even more, and when you hear the music, you better bow down. And then verse 16 to 18 in Daniel chapter 3. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we did not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Even if he doesn't, we wanted to make clear to you, your majesty, we will never bow down to your idol. We will never serve that God that you made. I think their reply was, do what you got to do. Just do what you got to do. We're not compromising. We're not doing it. We will never bow down to this idol. It sounded to me like they were saying, well, let's wait and see what God's going to do about this. We'll wait and see. He's going to have the last word. We'll wait and see. And I've often said, I wonder what God is going to do about this. I've come into situations in my life where I didn't know what to do. And one time someone I loved accused me of being dishonest and stealing something, and I didn't. And I told, when we left, I told Pam, I says, wow, I wonder what God's going to do about this. And you know what? It took the burden off of me. I didn't worry about it. I wonder what God's going to do about this, right? It ain't my problem. I don't know what to do. If I did, I would do it. That's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? So I don't have the answer. Just turn over to the Lord. What are you going to do about it, Lord? I don't think that these men were fatalists because they weren't frightened. I think they were adventurous. See, but they're looking forward to see what God was going to do in this situation. See what God had in store for them. And to me, this is the ultimate freedom, and that is exchanging the fear of man for faith in God. When you're no longer afraid of man because your faith in God is so strong, that's ultimate freedom to me. Well, maybe you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you trust the Lord in everything. And that's good. I'm telling you, that's my goal. That's what I want to do. But you know, I have something in common with Abraham and Elijah. You see, I've experienced the transforming power of God in my life. And that's a huge miracle. I'm different. I'm not the same. I'm not a troubled young man. I know God is real. I've experienced his power. It's miraculous, isn't it? And I've experienced many, many answers to prayer through the years. But my fear of the unknown came from a real traumatic experience when I was a child. My older brother kept telling me that my parents didn't want me and they were going to abandon me. And I was just a little kid. And one example is, at the time we lived in Sacramento, and my parents said they were going to take us to San Francisco to the aquarium. And I remember the morning we left, we stopped by my grandmother's house. My parents went into the house to take my baby sister in there. My brother and I were in the car. And my brother said, "This is your last chance. Mom and Dad are going to leave you in San Francisco." So sure enough, we're at the aquarium, and I'm looking around at the fish. I'm looking at my parents. I look at the fish. My parents are gone. My brother tapped me on the shoulders, said, "They left you." Now, I didn't think that they left you too. I was panicked. So I had this meltdown. I just started crying and crying out for them. And I ran outside. I'm trying to remember where they parked the car, because I'm going to jump in this car before they take off, right? Well, my dad caught me, and I don't remember my dad telling me it's okay, or even trying to assure me that that wasn't the case. I think he thought I was just being silly. So like Abraham, this fear was in my own head, wasn't it? And my parents had no intention of abandoning me. Oh, yeah, there was my brother, the little devil. Last year, my two brothers and I were talking, and my older brother mentioned this and all these other things he did when we were to torment me. And I said to Ron, I says, "You know, Ron," I says, I was just joking. I says, "You made my therapist rich." But all these years, I've had this fear of being abandoned. It's just lurking there. And so recently, Pam went to get a haircut. She's gone for 4 hours to get a haircut. I tried to call her, no response. I tried to text her, no response. I'm having a meltdown. And I'm wondering what happened to her. I mean, I just want to know she's okay. So my imagination ran wild. I'm imagining all these things that might happen. And did she get hurt? Was she carjacked? Was she kidnapped? Was she in an accident? And I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll drive to Castro Valley, and I'll see if I can see her. This familiar voice came to me and said, "But you don't have a car." And the truth was, my daughter and her family had the car, and they were in Yosemite at the conference. And Pam had my truck. Then I heard this voice say, "So are you going to take Uber?" Then I realized what was going on. The devil's tormenting me. I realized that. I had this meltdown because I didn't want to be abandoned. It's the same childhood fear. So I went to the place where I normally have my quiet time, the place I go alone to be with the Lord every day, every morning, and sometimes every evening. I just wanted to be alone with God. And I went there and I calmed down. And I remembered Elijah I remember he had to listen to the still small voice. And then I resolved, I'm going to be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to accept whatever happened to Pam as God's will. It's going to be his will. What can I do? Right? And I think this all had to happen so that the Lord would cure me from being worried about it being abandoned. It's kind of cured me from that. And I think because of this incident that the Lord has meant more to me. I've learned more about the Lord because of going through this. This often happens when you go through something. You don't know the answer. You know what's going to happen. You just go through it. And then you learn afterwards why it happened. So I fully understand why Abraham and Elijah panicked, because I think Satan attacks your faith. The devil knows your fears. He does. And he knows how to exploit them. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Remember that? And Jesus said, but I'll pray for your faith. Possibly Satan reminded Peter, remember that time you were a coward and you denied Christ? Remember that time? Well, maybe some of you here have had a traumatic experience, and it's haunting and it's hurting. And I'm telling you, the devil knows how to use that to stumble you. He will do that. Or maybe there's something going on in your life that you have absolutely no control over. Maybe that's the case. So if that's so, maybe this sermon was for you after all. Maybe it was meant for you. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to feel all alone. And you're going to feel tormented. And you'll have no one strong enough to turn to help you. I've asked Amy to sing a song for us. It's called His Eyes on the Sparrow. And she'll come up and Dave will play the piano. And then, so thank you for your attentiveness to this message. I pray that when situations come around you that you have no control over, that you will turn to the Lord and have him help you. Amen. Okay. So listen to the song and then we'll be dismissed. Oh, there she is.
His eyes on the sparrow. Also asked if I would close in prayer. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word from Mike today, Lord. We ask that you would change our hearts and grow us more, Lord, that we would trust you when fears and thoughts in our noggins, as Mike said, Lord, pop up. And we know that happens on a daily basis, Lord, but we've also seen how you've worked in not only our lives, but in the lives of others. And so we ask you, Lord, now that you would change our hearts, that you would grow us, not only that we can grow more in faith in you, Lord, but even more so that you would receive glory, Lord, when the things that we fear so much and we put them in your hands and they turn out to be this thing that you've planned and have such a beautiful answer for, Lord. So we ask that this would become true today, Lord, and that we would learn and take this throughout the week and into our lives. And we just commit this to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.